Well, good morning, and welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church, where we have gathered together to worship the triune God in spirit and in truth. Just a few announcements before we begin. The first is there's a connection card in the seat in front of you, especially if you are guests here with us. We would ask you to fill that out and put it in the offering plate as it is passed, and you can write your prayer requests on the back so we can know how we can pray for you during the week. Also, tonight is our congregational prayer meeting, as it says on the announcement page in your bulletin, and the College and Career Bible Study is next week. Also, our spring picnic is coming up, so please put that on your calendars. The details are in your bulletin, March 17th at 5:30, and we do need some volunteers, so keep that in mind as well, and we would ask for your willingness on that point. And so now, with that, let's begin our time of worship. So let's stand for our call to worship from Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Amen. Now let's sing hymn number 2 from our hymnals. Let's sing together.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, yes, we come to worship you, the King. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth, because of your goodness and your graciousness, help us, Lord, to give you the glory that is due your name. Help us, Lord, be here with us, for apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing. And so we pray that your presence will be here with us this morning, making effectual all your precious means of grace as your word is preached and sung and taught, and as we partake of the supper and commune with you in that special way, we pray that you would be here with us, feeding your people, nourishing your people, as you have promised to do. And so we pray all these things, and all praise be to you, because Jesus, risen and ascended, intercedes for us now and forevermore. May glory be yours in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson, which is the sermon text this morning, comes to us from Isaiah chapter 6. Hear the word of the living God. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive, keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." The word of the Lord. Now, having considered the holiness and power of our great God, let's come to him in confession. Let's pray. Holy Father, we surely have sinned against you. Although you have given us faith to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we seek to follow him, we still sin because we are still sinners. And so, in that word indeed, having sinned against you, I pray that you would hear our cries of confession now, first privately and then corporately together. corporately together. Almighty God, whose blessed Son was led by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan, come quickly to help us who are assaulted by many temptations. And as you know the weaknesses of each of us, let each one find you mighty to save through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And now here, brothers and sisters, our assurance of pardon, which reminds all of us that to anyone who has repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven indeed. From 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Amen. Now our second scripture lesson this morning comes to us from the same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that indeed you are holy, wholly other than anything or anyone else. And Lord, you have come close to us. We know you're transcendent, but you have been imminent. And you continue to be, Lord, amongst us. And so we give you thanks and praise. We thank you that through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we can participate with you, O God. We can be called sons and daughters of yours. And we share glory as those who are not only created in your image, but redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we rejoice in these wonderful truths. As we come to you this morning, we thank you that you're reigning above all kings, above all chancellors and presidents, Lord, and heads of state all around the globe. Father, remind us of your greatness, your majesty, and your glory. And I pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened so that we would see these biblical and true realities in the midst of our daily challenges and routines. Lord, indeed, we pray for our world. We pray for all those who lead in high office, that you would remind them of their accountability to you. For one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, Father, we pray that you would impress upon the hearts and minds of those who lead these solemn truths, and that, Lord, they would act accordingly. We continue to pray for the end of war in Gaza. Father, we also pray for an end of war in Ukraine. And we ask that you would be with those who suffer, with refugees, with others, Lord, who are trying to make sense of all of this and trying to continue living in war-torn countries. Father, we pray for our church. We pray for its future. We pray, Lord, that you would make it abundantly clear what you would have us to do in terms of fulfilling our vision or even altering it. For, Lord, we want to be sensitive to what you have to say to the church. Help us to wait patiently upon you We pray that you would move in a mighty way so that all of us could say this would not have been done apart from the presence and the power of the living God. Lord, move in such a way. We pray for all of our ministries, especially our Spanish, teaching English as a second language ministry. We pray, Lord, for our Spanish church that has started. We ask, Lord, that you would bless that work. Be with Luis. Strengthen him, Lord. Encourage him and his family. Father, we also pray for our young families ministry. And as Nick Betancourt leads that, Lord, that you would bless his work and labors and bless his family as well. Father, we pray for the following church members and friends of our church. We continue to pray for those who recovered from surgery. We lift up Alice Teachin. We pray for Nancy Burks, for Marilyn Quick, Ed Sellers, and Alin Cawley. And Father, we rejoice at the good news of Jean Odell's daughter, Sharon Bates, and the recovery of her sight. We pray, Lord, that you would make it 100% in the days to come, and we thank you for your kindness to her. Father, we continue to pray for Catalina Betancourt, that you would heal her hip. We pray for Gail and Kim Ryer, Lord, in their respective battles against cancer. We pray for Becky Yu against mitochondrial disease. We pray for Judy Smith, Lord, as you continue to sustain her in her battle with Parkinson's. We also pray for Cody and Megan Burns for the pregnancy and the birth of a healthy baby, and for Cody's employment, that he would find a job soon. Father, we remember Lenore Ball. We ask that you would work your divine purposes in her life. Father, we also remember those who are shut in. We think of Pat Barden. Pray that you would be with her today and give her grace in all that she does. And Father, we remember our missionaries. We pray for Don and Leah Vanderplug, Rodney and Jana Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes and Aldo Mondin, for SIEATN and Jimbo and Ann Mullen. Lord, you know the needs of all of these individuals and families, and so we pray that you would meet their needs as you defined them. And now, Lord, I pray as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, that you would open our ears and open our eyes as we continue in this journey of worship on Sunday morning. That, Lord, you would speak to our hearts of eternal things, and that you would make your presence once again abundantly known to everyone here and beyond. Father, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and glory. For we make our prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Hear the word of the Lord. So Jesus said to them, For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. For though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their hearts, so that they would not see with their eyes, and perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said, because he saw his glory, and he spoke of him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now let's stand together and sing, Speak, O Lord. The words are in your bulletin. Father in heaven, as we give unto you now our tithes and offerings, I pray that you would do with them as you see fit. Give us all cheerful hearts as we give back to you the blessings that you have given to us. And we pray, Lord, that through them you would help your people and your kingdom, all to the praise of your glorious grace. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand for the doxology. Please be seated. You You can turn in your copy of the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, as we look at the 13 verses in this passage this morning. Great and memorable passage, which essentially has Isaiah's calling as a prophet and the Lord's use of him for a lengthy period of time in the lives of the Israelites. I preached a message from this passage, actually the first eight verses, a couple of years ago, but there are many passages in the Bible, and this is one of them, where you can hold it up and you can see it from different angles, and you have different emphases and different applications of the eternal Word of God for our lives. And as this is the season of Lent, I was stricken by this passage once again, but differently than I was a couple of years ago. If I could summarize the contents of this passage, it would be a bullet statement like this. The season of Lent is a time to reflect on God's presence, His provisions, especially for our sin, and God's plans for those who know Him through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as I unpack that thesis statement this morning, I want you to notice three things. Number one, the Lord's presence in Isaiah's crisis. And we see that in verses 1 through 4. And then secondly, the Lord's provision for Isaiah's sin. And we see that in verses 6 and 7. Actually, verses 5 through 7. And then thirdly, the Lord's plans for Isaiah's service. And we see that in verses 8 through 13. So along with the outline of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, we wait on You patiently now and pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts of eternal truths, and that, Lord, You would apply these truths to our life so that when we leave this place, every one of us could say, truly, I've been in the presence of the one true and living God, and I know His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, and I am bent on walking according to His Spirit. Lord, make these things realities in our lives, and we'll give You the praise and glory for all You do. And we make our prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice the Lord's presence in Isaiah's crisis. And we see that again in verses 1 through 4. He begins in verse 1a by saying, in the year of King Uzziah's death. Now, King Uzziah was a great king in many respects. He reigned for 52 prosperous years. But by the end of his reign, Uzziah had committed some dreadful acts of trespass. He died as a leper for flouting God's holiness when his heart was lifted up. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16 says this, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense, something that only the priests were to do. And so Uzziah, as he got older, grew proud and arrogant, and the Lord had to humble him. Now, that's significant that Isaiah marks the period in verse 1a with Uzziah's death. Ordinarily, a prophet would speak in terms of the king's life. In other words, Isaiah would begin by saying, in the 52nd year of King Uzziah. But it's very significant that he marks not the 52nd year of King Uzziah, but Uzziah's death. Uzziah's death. And to make matters worse, international clouds were gathering at the end of Uzziah's reign. Tiglath-Pileser III of Assyria, who took the throne in 745 BC, was an imperialist, and the small Palestinian states around Assyria were beginning to feel the threat of the Assyrian invasion. And the Assyrians were not a very smooth, cultured people. They wrote books on how they would torture those whom they captured. And in the midst of all of this, this impending national crisis, the loss of a king, the uncertainty of the future, God makes his presence known. God makes his presence known. I want you to look carefully at this vision of Isaiah's. The Lord, as it were, opened up the heavens so that he could see reality. In 1, verse 1, he is the great king above all other kings. The text says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Indeed, the Lord sits on a lofty, exalted throne. And the message here is that he is indeed the king of all kings. There is no other leader higher than him. He is exalted above all kings and prime ministers and presidents and despots and any other who desire to reign. The Lord God Almighty made it clear to his prophet, his spokesperson, that I am seated on a lofty, exalted throne. Then goes on to say the train of his robe filled the temple. In other words, there is no room for any peer. The Lord God Almighty alone sits on the throne, and he is in control. And then you'll notice it says the Lord's presence is characterized by holiness. Holy, holy, holy. He is altogether different, and he sits enthroned over all people, events, and circumstances. You'll notice in verse 2, his reign extends beyond the earth to the heavenly realms. It says the presence of the seraphim demonstrates a great sense of reverence and worship. They had six wings. With two they covered their eyes, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. It's just like the hymn we sang this morning. His robe is the light, his canopy is space. That's how vast and immense this God is, the one true and living God. And his reign, once again, is marked by holiness. Holy, holy, holy. You know, the Hebrew language uses repetition to express a superlative. For example, in 2 Kings 25, verse 15, the Bible talks about pure gold. And in the Hebrew language, it appears like this, gold, gold. Another example we find in Genesis 14, 10, where it talks about tar pits. And the Bible says it was full of tar pits. And so the Hebrew says, pits, pits. This is the only place in the entire Hebrew Bible where equality is raised to the power of three. It's as if to say that the divine holiness is so far beyond anything the human mind can grasp that a superlative has to be invented in order to express it. Also, it's as if to say this transcendent holiness is the total truth about God. The word holiness can mean brightness or separateness. And his, that is the Lord's separateness or otherness, offers great comfort in times of crisis. His holiness is therefore his unapproachable and unique moral majesty, before which sinful human beings instinctively quake. In other words, this vision was so wholly beyond human comprehension, and yet the Lord made some of it known to Isaiah. And the seraphim were certainly clear. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Just as holiness is the whole truth about God himself, so it is the whole truth about his eminence in creation. Holiness is the Lord's hidden glory. Glory is the Lord's omnipresent holiness. Now, what does this bring about? Well, in the temple, in verse 4, there is trembling. It's customary reaction of the created order to the presence of the divine. We see doorposts, we see thresholds, we see smoke. The mere declaration of the Lord's holiness is enough to bar entrance and to forbid sight. All this is taking place. Isaiah, in the midst of the uncertainty of the nation, in the midst of the transition of the monarchy, in the midst of the impending invasion of the Assyrians, what does the Lord God Almighty do? He gives a vision that is beyond human comprehension, and yet he makes it known so that his people will find a great, great sense of comfort in the midst of a crisis. You see, in times of crisis, whether it's national, local, or personal, God's people need a fresh vision of God's presence right in the midst of their difficulties. That's why the Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God." It's a beautiful picture. You know, in the transfiguration of our Lord Jesus, when Peter and his friends, the other disciples, saw the incredible glory of the Lord Jesus, Peter did what we instinctively do, I think most of the time, as Americans. He had to do something. "Lord, this is good that we're here. Let's start a building program. Let's make 3 tabernacles." And the voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." In other words, pause. Stop the busyness. And I want you to meditate on the glory that is in front of you. The Lord delights in demonstrating his glory and majesty. But his children too often don't take the time to be quiet, to be still, and know that he is God. And that's where peace comes from, when you're looking at spiritual realities. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, "The mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace." Now let me apply this for a moment. When you go through a crisis, who do you turn to? Or what do you do? How do you bring a sense of peace in the midst of the storm? The Bible would recommend that we pause and we look at spiritual realities. We can't have an experience like Isaiah. That's why it's recorded for us, so that when we stop and look above, at the things above, not at the things on this earth, we begin to realize that he is in control, and there is a great, great sense of peace and joy in that. When you're going through sickness, when you get a bad report from the doctor, or you deal day after day with a debilitating disease, this world can't offer anything to lift your spirits, to give you a sense of peace in the midst of that crisis. Only the majesty and the authority and the glory of the living God can bring peace. That's why Isaiah says in chapter 6, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." When your child goes astray and they begin to break your heart, and you long for them to know the Lord and to return to the Lord, and they're acting as if they never even knew him, let me tell you something, the only peace is to go to the living God, whose robe is the light and whose canopy is the space. And he will bring comfort. Whatever you can name as your personal crisis, whatever we look at, when I get up in the morning, I wish I would look at this first before I look at the news. Because all I see is crisis as a result of human sin. And that's why the Lord would say, "Recognize that I'm present." That's why in Psalm 2 it says, The Lord sees all the people of the earth scheming and plotting. And he says, the Lord sits in the heavens and laughs. Why? Because of his greatness and his glory and the fact that the people below are just like grasshoppers. He's in control. You don't have to be. You can rest in him. Well, I must move on. The Lord makes his presence known in the midst of Isaiah's crisis. Let me ask you a question. Is he making his presence known in your crisis? When you go through difficulties, personal, family, work-wise, financial, is he present? He can be. But notice the second thing, and that is the Lord's provision for Isaiah's sin. Now, the Lord makes this dramatic vision known. And you notice Isaiah's conviction, first of all. Look at verse 5. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The impact of the Lord's presence we see here in Isaiah's personal life. He became stricken by his sin. He confessed, I'm ruined, essentially saying, without hope in and of myself. Now, I want you to note the preoccupation with unclean lips. Some might think this is a rather small area of sinfulness. In fact, he says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. I mean, the Bible makes it clear in James that all of us have essentially unclean lips. When we say things, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. But I think there's more going on here. Why does Isaiah say this? It's not just to show a minimal sin. You remember in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus taught his disciples a very powerful lesson about clean and unclean. Because the Pharisees were saying, why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? After all, this is of supreme importance that they wash their hands before they eat. And Jesus turned the tables on him. He says, do you not understand that things that go into the mouth, they pass through the stomach and are eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witnesses and slander. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Jesus made it clear that the things that defile a person are not external as much as they are internal. And in another place he said, the mouth speaks of the abundance of the heart. So you should not read this as some sort of minimal sin. God is making known to Isaiah the depth of his sin. Your lips are unclean. You live amongst the people with unclean lips. Why? Because of all of this stuff that is down deep inside of the heart. And it's got to be cleansed. It's got to be cleansed. You see, when Isaiah came in contact with God's holiness, he began to look at his entire life all the way down to the basement of his own heart and said, I am a man of unclean lips. And it's proven by what I say and the things that come out of my mouth. And I live amongst the people that are this way. It's not a minimal sin. It shows the totality of the heart's condition. It's sick. And that's what the Lord's holiness does. When we realize he is altogether separate and different, we begin to look at our own hearts and we realize that we are undone. Well, you see Isaiah's conviction. Notice his cleansing. The Lord doesn't sit there and let Isaiah just revel in his conviction and his misery. One of the seraphs who flew by divine command is sent as the messenger of salvation, to the messenger of salvation, Isaiah. And though all is shrouded from gaze in this magnificent setting, there is fire and there is an altar. The seraphim go and get with tongs a live coal from the altar. The use of tongs shows that this is no pretend fire, but the real thing. In the Old Testament, fire is not a cleansing agent, but the expression of the active, even hostile, holiness of God. We see this in Leviticus 10. When Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, offered unauthorized fire on the altar, and they were struck dead. And so these seraphim bring this tong, and they touch Isaiah's lips with this coal. And it says, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Thus, the Lord responds to Isaiah's greatest problem with the gracious provision of cleansing and forgiveness. And the application is clear, ladies and gentlemen. Isaiah's conviction and cleansing should be ours. Now, this is challenging because we're living in a time when people are so consumed with themselves more than ever, with their own glory, their own success, their own popularity and prosperity. People are so consumed with all of these things that they don't have time and won't take the time to be consumed with what the Bible presents is the greater glory of God. And as we read in 2 Corinthians, we do have glory as human beings, but it results from our vital connection to God through Jesus Christ. You see, God made man holy and upright, but Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And ever since that time, although we're made in the image of God, it's marred. We're fallen image bearers. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes as the perfect God-man and lived and died and rose again. And so now, when we're united to Him by faith, we share in the divine glory, as Peter said in his second epistle. It's what gives meaning and purpose and significance that I am returning to life prior to the fall because I am in Christ Jesus. I am covered in His righteousness. And I belong by faith to Him. And He has cleansed me in the deepest recesses of my heart. He has cleansed my conscience so that I can live free and in the light. What a beautiful concept. Isaiah's conviction and his cleansing need to be ours. Is that true in your life? Have you come face to face with the holiness of God? And what Scripture says about His holiness and His hatred of sin, but also about His love in the person and work of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness and the cleansing that He offers and the gift of a free eternal life. Have you participated in that? Well, that's the Lord's provision for Isaiah's sin. Thirdly, the Lord's plans for Isaiah's service. It's a fascinating section at the very end in verses 8 through 13. Isaiah hears and responds favorably to God's invitation. "Then I heard a voice saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?'" A reference to the Trinity. Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." You see, when you know who your God is and you have a fresh perspective of His glory, His holiness, and you know that you have been confronted with it, but you've been forgiven of your sins, now you're ready to serve. Now your life has meaning and purpose and significance. And so he says enthusiastically, "Here am I, send me." Now Isaiah's task will not be easy. We know that from verses 9 and 10. In fact, it's doomed to failure from a human perspective or vantage point. Isaiah will be a tool in the hand of the Lord for His sovereign purposes. He's going to warn God's people of the coming invasion and exile by the Assyrians. And the Lord clarifies that most people will reject His mission and message according to God's sovereign activity. That's frightening. You know, the New Testament quotes in our reading this morning in John chapter 12, verse 39 to 40. It quotes Isaiah's words to explain why some people reject the gospel and the good news. The openness of faith is a gift of God's grace. But to be unresponsive, an unresponsive hearer finds the message only hardens him or her to God's gracious purposes. Every time the gospel is preached, It's doing one of two things. It's drawing some closer and closer, but others it is pushing away and hardening. And the attitude is, I don't need that. That's not for me. And the point is, our primary objective is faithfulness, not success. Isaiah is sent on basically a lifelong mission that is going to be, humanly speaking, looking futile. We need to hear that as a church. The Lord's definitions of failure and success are often not the same as ours. I've said it before, you can drive by a church that just has cars everywhere, and one person driving by will say, oh, look at that church. Man, God is really doing something there. And another person will come along, you know, and they'll say, look at that church. What a compromising situation. They're not preaching the truth. You know? And they'll drive by a little tiny church with just a few people. And one person will say, oh, look at that church. It's dead. There's only 10 or 15 cars in the parking lot. You know? But then another one will come along and say, ah, that church is alive. It's got the few, the remaining, the ones who are orthodox there. That's a good church. Point is, we don't know. We don't know what the Lord is doing. But we do know that our definitions of failure and success are often askew because the Bible doesn't focus on those things. The Bible focuses on faithfulness. Well done, good and faithful servant. This is another reason for the glorious vision at the beginning. The outcome of our life must be for God's glory and not our glory. And when you're living for God's glory, you are truly free. And you can laugh at yourself. You can live with ease around others because you're seeking to be faithful, not successful, or not to avoid failure at all costs. Sometimes the Lord brings about success through failure. Isn't that so? We have to learn to be dependent upon Him. And Isaiah's main task is to witness God's truth to God's people. And he must be willing to trust the Lord for the outcome. This is his difficult task. And notice it's going to be for some long duration. Next question he asks in verse 11, I believe, is, Lord, how long? How long do I have to do this? Preach and teach to people who will not listen to me. And the Lord gives him an answer, and it's way into the future. In fact, it's going to be after his death. He's never really going to see the fruit of his labor. But it doesn't matter to Isaiah, because he has come face to face with the glory of God. Now, that will set you free in ministry. We pastors can go through a lifetime of ministry. And ministry is hard. I don't think there's another position on the face of the planet where there's more disappointment, more dreams shattered. But if you are playing for an audience of one and you're seeking to be faithful to Jesus Christ, then He gives you the grace and the power to continue on to be faithful to Him. Let me say something to you young people too. Often we get the terms calling and vocation confused. Many people live their entire life trying to figure out their vocation. Your vocation is what you do to make a living. But your calling as a Christian is first and foremost to bear witness to the activity of Jesus Christ on the cross, His resurrection, and in your life personally, because you have a personal relationship with Him. Now, some of us have a vocation of being a pastor, a plumber, an electrician, a doctor, an artist. They're all sorts of vocations. But we all have the same sense of calling. And that is, we're called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Are you fulfilling that? Our primary objective is faithfulness. And our main task, our calling, is to witness the truth of Almighty God. And that's what Isaiah did. And notice there's a ray of hope at the end of verse 13. God's discipline will leave only a remnant of His people, the holy seed, like a single stump left after a forest fire. The remaining believers are set apart for God by the same grace that saved Isaiah. And they are heirs of God's promises to Abraham, and thus the only hope for the whole world. Once again, we see the reality of despise not small beginnings. I don't know all the Lord is doing in this church. I don't know all that He's doing in your life, but I do know that if you and I remain faithful to Him, He will accomplish His objectives, not only for our lives, but for His church. Isaiah saw God's glory. That's why John quotes Isaiah. Because what Isaiah saw in this incredible vision was a picture, a foretaste of the living Christ. Isaiah saw God's glory, and Christ made the glory of God manifestly known by His life, His death, and resurrection. And He calls all men and women, boys and girls, to put their faith and trust in Him as Savior. Have you done that today? Let's pray together. Lord, we give thanks for Your mighty work and Your existence among us. And we thank You, Lord, that we live in an absurd world that tries to discount You in Your presence. But we do know the truth. And I pray that You would drive that truth home to us today and encourage us with it. Help us, Lord, with the eyes of our heart to see these spiritual realities of Your presence, Your provisions for forgiveness of our sins, and Your great plan for our life, whatever it is. Help us to trust You, Lord. Bless us now as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll turn to a hymn of preparation, number 253. We'll stand and sing verses 1 through 3 only. Let's stand together. Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto our Lord God.
It is good and right so to do.
It is very good and right, and our bounden duty, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord, most high. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Please be seated. We read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take and eat, this is my body. And when he had given a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Our Lord Jesus Christ left this wonderful supper behind after he was ascended back into heaven, after his resurrection, as a foretaste, as a spiritual exercise to look forward to his visible bodily return and to nourish us in soul and body. And that's why he said, do this often as you remember me, in remembrance of me. Every time we come to this table, we don't do something miraculous with the bread and the wine. They're simply symbols. They stand for the body and the blood of Jesus, that which cleanses us of all of our sins. And so whenever we come and we partake by faith, which is the only way to please the Lord looks from heaven and he nourishes us and sustains us with these common, ordinary elements. It's an amazing thing, but it's all by faith. And the Bible makes it clear, if we don't approach by faith, if we approach in an unworthy manner, this is not a good thing for us. If we've never professed faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this supper is not for us. It's a time of intimacy. It's a time of communion. And so if you have made a profession of faith in Christ and you're a member in good standing of Christ Central or some other evangelical church, you're welcome to partake of this table. If not, sit quietly. Please remain and observe as Christ's church has communion with her Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would take these common, ordinary elements of bread and wine and set them aside to extraordinary use as we partake by faith and we truly feast on the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us to that end now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Brothers and sisters, on the night our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup and gave it to his disciples and said, This is the blood of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. So now our deacons are going to come up and dismiss you row by row, and you'll return to your seats with the elements. And I would also remind you that the outer ring of the trays are wine and the inner cups are grape juice. So follow your conscience on that.
Thank you.
brothers and sisters, the body of Christ. The blood of Christ, drink ye all of it. Father in heaven, we thank you for your dying and rising Son that you have sent into the world. Yes, there is a fountain flowing with his precious blood, and therefore you are always able to forgive us of our sins, no matter how deep, no matter how dark. You are the Savior of sinners, and we have been reminded of this. And having nourished us with this precious food, the body and blood of Christ, I pray that you would help us to walk in accordance with that precious gospel, so that we may glorify your name in the whole of our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now let's stand together and sing the final two verses of 253.
Receive now the benediction of our Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, sinless, with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.